Good evening, everybody. You all look as fresh as a daisy tonight. Wait a minute. Oh, I have my glasses on backwards. You look like I feel. All right, well, it's okay. We're all here anyway. So let's take a moment of silent prayer, as is our custom, giving us the opportunity to name and cite any known sins, if we have them. That way we will be filled, controlled by God, the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you, now's not the time to concentrate on problems. Now's the time to give those to the Lord so that you're freed up to be able to just listen to the Word of God as it's being taught tonight. So let's take a moment now to prepare for that. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that you have an amazing plan to empty us of all the garbage in our hearts, and to allow us to be filled again with your word, with the Spirit, so that we can concentrate on what really matters in life. We thank you most of all for the work and person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to the cross and literally took all of our sins in his body, and he was this perfect sacrifice, and then he rose from the dead. And what a great, great reality that just shows us what our spiritual life is supposed to be. Father, we ask this evening for the guidance and direction of God the Holy Spirit on the teaching tonight, on those that are here to listen and learn the Word of God. We pray, Father, for their needs. We pray for the royal family in general, their spiritual growth, Father. Also that you may deliver them from different attacks. They may also give them a great sense of peace and contentment, that your plan is amazing and that you have everything under control. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. I just want an announcement this evening. We will be celebrating the Lord's Supper this Sunday. This Sunday we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper as it is the first Sunday of the month, Sunday, September 2nd. So we're looking forward to that. Please turn your Bibles again tonight to the First Kings chapter 18, verse 41. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41. Title of tonight's message, I kind of like this title. One of the toughest times to be God's servant is when he behaves strangely. And he does at times. Now, of course, he doesn't think he's behaving strangely, which is the whole point. You see, his ways are not our ways. As far as we're concerned, he's behaving strangely. As far as he's concerned, he's just fine. And we always have to adapt and adjust to him. But sometimes it's more difficult than others. And one of the toughest times is when we don't understand what he's up to, what he's trying to do in our lives, what he's trying to do in our country, what's going on with our spiritual growth, what's going on with an area of sin that we thought we'd conquered, and here it is right back again, those kind of things. When we think he's moving too slowly, or when we think that he did the opposite of what we expected, and so forth. So this is part of growing up spiritually, to be able to know how to handle that situation in life. That's why we've been looking at the same kind of situation in the life of Elijah, when he had that happen to him. We're on the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We're on point four, developing capacity. This is what it's all about. Capacity is developed one day at a time. You know, it's funny because salvation is instantaneous. And it's sort of, you learn about the beginning. We spent a lot of time in the last couple of years looking at the very beginning of our spiritual life when we're born again and all the great things that God the Holy Spirit does for us at that moment. All the great gifts that are deposited in our account, the 40 things that are provided at the moment of salvation. That's a great big momentum building start. And it's fantastic. It's the ultimate in terms of change, in terms of an event in our lives. But then what happens is God then brings us into that phase two, kernel theme you talk about, where we're supposed to grow up spiritually. And that's a proving ground, as it were. That's an area where all those resources that he's deposited are slowly at times, sometimes rapidly, that's up to God, being brought to bear in our life. And that's a day in, day out thing. And that's where we really contribute, the one thing we contribute in the whole spiritual life, and that is enduring faith. You know, that's pretty much, there are only a few things that we can ever say, you know, we have the ability to do in the spiritual life. I mean, we cannot overcome an area of sin without the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And we can't grow ourselves spiritually. We can't place ourselves in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't go from death to life. None of those things. The thing that we can contribute or hold back has to do with our soul attitude. The attitude of our soul towards God and his word and his plan. And his people, for that matter. And that's what we contribute. Now, as a broad category, we call that faith. It does, there are other things that are involved with that. For example, humility, adjusting when we go, we think a certain way and we find out we're arrogant to think that way, to kind of pull back and be humbled in the presence of the Lord and His Word. Being grateful, you know. But all of those things are driven ultimately by the fact that we believe what the Word of God has to say. That's the central thing. That's the central thing we have the ability to bring to the table every day in our spiritual life. Enduring faith. And therefore, if there's anything that God wants to develop inside of us, to have capacity in an area, it's that. It's the ability to have faith that can hang in there when things are not turning out the way we thought they would. So a big part of developing capacity is this enduring faith. And we're going to need that to function effectively in our spiritual gift. And so we're looking at these ways in which God goes about doing this. We saw in the life of Paul how he had situations where there's a lot of pressure put on his life. And through those pressure situations, God was developing virtues. And then after that, he placed them in some very peculiar circumstances, Paul did. Paul had the agony and the ecstasy, as we saw in 2 Corinthians 6. Certain amazing things that were very unique in his life. Certain horrible things that were unique in his life. He had it all. And that was where God was both producing and also manifesting, showing Paul and us the virtues that he was developing in Paul's soul. So the question is, how does the Lord do this? How does the Master produce a vessel that is fit for His use? And by the way, every one of us is a unique vessel. Now, it is true that we're all in union with Christ and we're all members of the body. But there is a point at which you have to accept the fact that you are unique and that God has placed you in the plan that He has for you, in the position that you have on the team, in the things that He wants you to reconcile to Christ in terms of your life in the body. They're all unique. And so He's going to deal with you in a unique manner. There are a few things that turn out to be bigger stumbling blocks in the lives of Christians than comparing what's going on to what's going on in somebody else's life. A Christian, I mean, a believer. That's one of the most dangerous and frustrating things we can do. And I mean that both for good and for bad. I mean, there are times where we may look at another believer and say, well, how come she has that spiritual gift and I don't? How come he has that great marriage and I don't? How come everybody in their family is a believer and nobody in my family is? So sometimes we look at it from a point of view of lack. Other times, you know what? It's the opposite. Sometimes we look at the difficulties and problems that other people are going through, and we may get a complex saying, wow, I'm not going through that, so maybe, you know, maybe I'm not as good a Christian as the other person is, because we know that he puts his saints through a lot of trials. So, but the problem with any of that, I'll tell you what, one of the big problems with that is we don't know the plans that God has for us. We don't know what he's trying to produce in our life. And it's unique. He's trying to produce unique things because he's got a place for us on the team, a place for us in the body. And so we don't know that, number one. You know the other thing that we have a problem with? We're forgetful. We do not remember for anything. And I mean that in both ways, too. We don't know. In other words, if you're over the age of 30, and let's say you've been a believer for 10 years, all right, and you happen to be in the presence of people that are new believers, all right? And there may be certain things that the Lord does in the lives of new believers. And you're looking at them and comparing that to what's happening in your life right now. And you're saying, gee, that's going on in their life. It's not going on in my life. I'm insecure. Well, part of the problem is that we forget what was going on in our life when we were a new believer. We have amnesia about those kind of things, the blessings and the suffering, you know? And so from time to time, we just have to accept that. Maybe that's one of the values, I suppose, of having a diary or something, or maybe somebody in the family that has a really good memory. But in any event, we forget those things. We also forget the blessings. If we're going through a rough patch, it's very easy to be totally absorbed with the difficulty you're in and forget all the benefits that the Lord has lined up over the years in your life. And forget all the promises about what's going to be down the road and just concentrate on the right now. It's a trap. Both ways, whether you're focused on the fact that why am I not going through something somebody else is going through, or why am I not being blessed the way somebody else is being blessed, it's a total trap. Forget about it. Okay, I just gave you two basic reasons why those things go on all the time. Number one, you're unique. And number two, you got a lousy memory. All right, so that's point one and point two tonight. Okay, so don't do the comparing. Just live your own spiritual life. If you're being blessed, hallelujah. You know, does God say? Does God say when you're being blessed, feel bad about it, feel guilty about it, feel insecure? I don't find that in my Bible. I do find that forget none of his benefits. And I do find give thanks. So if you're feeling insecure about being blessed, just be obedient to the word of God and give thanks for what you have. But number two, if you're going through a very difficult time, the same thing. Don't compare and contrast. Just realize that this is something that God has ordained for you, for your benefit, uniquely. And whether or not it's happening with other people is never the issue. All right, never the issue. So again, we're in 1 Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 41 tonight. How does the master produce a vessel that's fit for his use? He uses, first of all, situations of suffering to accelerate the production and manifestation of virtues. He uses situations of suffering to accelerate both the production and the manifestation of virtues. What does that mean? It means that when you're in a situation of suffering, there are two things that the Lord is doing. One is to accelerate the production of virtue, meaning that, you know, sometimes one day in a very difficult, trying situation can equal 5 years of relative prosperity in terms of your awareness of your dependence on God, in terms of your understanding of the need to have patience or the need to have humility. Also, the manifestation of him. He also brings us through difficult circumstances so that others can take a look at how you're dealing with what you're going through and give glory to God, because they see the virtue that God has developed in you, like patience, like kindness, like graciousness, like love, like long-suffering, faithfulness, and so forth. Those things come out of us in a very public way sometimes when we're going through situations of difficulty and suffering. So that's one of the things that the Lord does. But the second element, the one that we've been looking at most recently, has to do with faith. It has to do with God developing perseverance, developing persistence in believing. And very often, this is not so much some kind of a new suffering that hits. You know, as I mentioned a couple of times already, just think about Job. You know, it wasn't the real trial where he was developing his perseverance. It was not the moment that he heard the news that his children had died. It wasn't that moment. It wasn't the moment when he found out that all of his wealth had been taken from him. It wasn't even the moment when he realized that he was very sick and he had boils all over the skin of his body. At the end of all of that, in the moment of suffering, he performed fantastically. Remember, he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He passed the test of the direct suffering that came on his life. He endured the complete extent of it and he passed that test. But what was it that he didn't pass? You see, it was after that. It was after that, inside, when now all of a sudden he's working things through and his friends come on the scene and immediately they start to question what God is doing in his life. And that was the thing he couldn't deal with. When they started saying, you know what, God is doing this because, and all of a sudden he tried to come to terms with that, he couldn't. He says, no, that can't be that. That can't be what's going on. And so it was that when he was wrestling with the implications of it, when he had to persevere without getting a direct answer from God, when he had to hear the different sides, the lies that were coming at him from his friends, and even the lies in his own soul, that was the most difficult part for him. And it's very true for us as well. Sometimes those situations where we don't understand what's going on. We can't make sense out of the plan of God. Those are the most difficult times very often. But those are also the times where God is developing capacity. He's stretching us. He's stretching us. He wants to give us more perseverance, more ability, more substance. You know, those things are built in us a little bit at a time. It's not magic. A lot of people want to think that sometimes all we got to do is take in a verse and all of a sudden that verse is perfectly established in our souls and human spirits. That's just not true. It's just not true that we have to go through seasons of living with a promise when we don't see with our eyes the God coming through in that area. We have to know what it's like to be confused at times in order to see how God's word then comes on the scene and reconciles things for us. We go through all that. You see, that's why we're witnesses, you know. We're on the playing field, and when we get to heaven someday, we're going to be able to point to the days and the weeks and the years where we hung in there with the plan of God, where we hung in there with the Word of God, where we trusted what it had to say when things were difficult. And that's going to be a very valuable witness that we're going to be able to give to the what it is that the Lord was able to do in our life. Very important issue as far as God is concerned. He wants to develop this perseverance in faith when it comes to his slaves, his maturing sons and daughters. And that's why we've been in a place we don't go to that often, the First Kings. They keep wanting to call it the letter, because I'm usually talking about letters in the New Testament. Of course, it's not a letter, it's a book, it's a historical document. But in any event, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41, once again. Now Elijah said to Ahab, the prophet to the king, remember, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And again, have you ever had that situation in life where you stuck your neck out and you said, this is going to happen. And once you've said it, maybe you said it to somebody pretty powerful as well, like a king. Now you got to go find out and make sure it's going to happen. You're a little insecure at that moment. That's exactly what's going on with Elijah. So he goes to the top of Carmel, that mountain. And so he crouched down on the earth and he put his face between his knees. He started praying. So he went up and he looked. I'm sorry, I skipped the verse. And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. Now again, here's a picture of the geography of what we're dealing with. Let me just show this to you once again tonight so that you know what we're dealing with. Okay, so here is Mount Carmel, right there. It's really strategically placed. It's at the upper northwest part of Israel. Just to the north is the kingdom of Phoenicia at the time. That's a lady by the name of Jezebel, if you ever heard of her. Well, she was the queen up there. She was worshiping a false god named Baal. The Phoenicians thought that Baal, a false god, could bring the rain. And so what happened was the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, Ahab, was a sucker for that lie and, as a matter of fact, married Jezebel. And so now you have a situation where there's a big, big problem in the kingdom because the king has gone off and married, done something that the Lord told him not to do, which was to marry an unbeliever. And worst of all, started worshiping the false god that that Jezebel worshiped. So this is a big crisis in the nation of Israel at the time. And so Elijah's on the scene to try to work this out, to try to make sure that people are brought back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so now the other thing about Mount Carmel is, in addition to it being right on the border between Phoenicia and Israel, it is also right looking over the sea, and that's where the rain comes from for the nation of Israel. It comes off the Gulf, what today is called the Mediterranean Sea, almost called the Gulf of Mexico. See what I've been looking at lately, looking at too many hurricane pictures. But anyway, the Great Sea is the Mediterranean. And so the storms would come off the Mediterranean and bring rain to Israel. And so he's up at the top of Mount Carmel. It hasn't rained for 3.5 years. And he's looking to the west, looking to the sea for deliverance, for the rain that's needed to sustain life for the nation of Israel. And so that's just to give you a picture of that. He said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And so his servant went up and looked and said, there is nothing. There's no rain. There's no clouds. And he said, go back. And he said it 7 times. Now, again, 7 is the number of spiritual perfection. That's a clue right here that there's something here that God wants to work to perfection. And in this time of testing where there's no rain and there's no cloud. And so he goes back 7 times, the servant does. He's an obedient servant. And it came about at the 7th time that the servant said, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. And that's very often the way that God deals with us. We're expecting big rain clouds, deliverance, immediate. But very often, all we get at the beginning of the deliverance is just some small evidence that he's there. Some small evidence that he's going to come through for us. That's what that represents. The cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you. One thing about our man Elijah is he never gave up on the promise. He may have misspoken here and there, but he was always convinced that the Lord was about to come through for him. That is a great attitude to have. And you see, the problem is that we tend to feel like somehow we're suckers if we have that feeling when things aren't happening. We tend to think that people are looking down on us, but who cares? The only person that matters ultimately is God. And trust me, when he sees you in the midst of a difficult situation where things are not working out, where the promise of God hasn't been brought to bear yet, you don't have the blessing yet, And people may be ridiculing you for it, right? That's the moment when he can look at that heart of yours, that soul of yours. And if he sees you relying on the promise nonetheless, that is very precious to him. And that is exactly the thing that Elijah gives to the Lord throughout this entire situation. Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you. And in a little while, the sky blew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. And let me tell you something. The Lord will deliver you. The Lord will come through for you. I've seen it over and over again. I've seen situations where somebody is obedient to the word of God. They do things the way the Lord has asked them to. And it seems like for the moment they're losing out. And it seems like others who come on the scene and maybe accuse them of things and tell them why it is that God's not going to come through for them. Seems like they were right. And this person who was hanging with the promises of God looks to the world to be a loser. Looks like things are not working out. But all you got to do is persist in faith and just wait a while. Wait on the Lord's timing. And trust me, you will see how that person gets vindicated in a tremendous, tremendous way. And you see, and now sometimes we look at that and we say, why? Why is it so difficult? Lord, why can't you just come through right away for your people? Why don't you shut these people up right away? Why do you let weeks and months and years go by where people seemingly think that, oh, that person there, I knew he wasn't the real deal and all this stuff. And then waiting years to vindicate your man, your woman. Why don't you just do it right away? You know? And that is the challenge. That is a tough, tough challenge for us to come to terms with. Why doesn't he? You know, why does he allow people that really couldn't care less about his word to say things about his servants and have his servants look like they're losing out for a long period of time? Why does he allow that to happen? Because he's more interested in the servant himself, the servant herself, than he is about any temporary loss of prestige that person might have or any temporary situation where the wicked may prosper. He knows the end from the beginning, you know, and he's working on permanent things. He's working on a servant who is going to be resurrected, who is going to be part of the millennial kingdom, who is going to be in union with Christ for the eternal state. He has his eye on that work, you see. Not necessarily, you know, what happens in the headlines over the next 6 months or who looks like they're up and who looks like they're down over the next 2 weeks and so forth. He's not so interested in that. He's got the long, long view of things and he's trying to get us to stretch and to have a little bit more of that long view ourselves and have a little more trust in him the next time than we had the last time. Stretching us. He's always stretching us. Our capacity, our ability to trust him. And so forth. Our ability to think the best. You know how hard it is to think the best under those circumstances? Think the best of what's going to happen to you. Think the best of other people when they're maligning you. It's very hard. Forgiving people under those circumstances when they're hostile to you. It's very, very hard. God knows that. But he's also developing you through that. You see, it's not supposed to always be easy. It's not supposed to always work out exactly the way we would have it. Sometimes it doesn't. And so this is the situation. And notice the great, constant, persevering faith that Elijah has throughout all of this. Even when he's already sort of jumped the gun once, as soon as he gets a real indicator that the promise is about to be fulfilled, that cloud as small as a man's hand, he does it again. He says, go tell Ahab, he better hurry up. If he wants to get to Jezreel before the rains come, he better go now. And of course, in that case, he's right, because then the storm comes. All right, so here we have it. A nation is desperate for rain. It hasn't rained for 3 years. Here we have Elijah with his servant on the top of Mount Carmel looking for clouds, and they haven't seen any. And so Elijah sends his servant 7 times. Again, that's a number of spiritual perfection. So, you know, that just means that there are times when God is going to delay, when he's going to have you hang in there, maybe keep praying for a long period of time, keep clinging to a promise for a long period of time, applying the word of God, and yet the concrete situation around you doesn't seem to change, and you're saying, am I doing this right? Am I really applying the word of God right? Nothing seems to be changing here, Lord. Those times are when God is performing a great work inside of us. He's moving us, you know. One of the things that is so amazing, it's so wonderful about the spiritual life is when you go through something like this, and there's a period of time, you know, maybe it's not months, but whatever it is, where things just don't work, you're not clicking, where it's not working out, where you feel like something's off, something's wrong. And very often, okay, as long as you're sticking with being obedient to the Word of God, taking in the Word of God, praying, concentrating on the promises of God. You know you're solid, basically. Now, you may get emotional at times. You may have things not work out and get a little frustrated and upset. But when you can step back again and have that ability to look clearly again, you know that you're basically on sound ground, doctrinally speaking, and yet it's not working out. You know, very often, he is moving your soul to a new place that it's never been to before, where you have more insight into what life is all about. And there's no two ways about it. I wish I could tell you that you could just have a great life, come to doctrine class every night and concentrate, and that's how he's going to grow you up. But I'd be lying to you. That is not how it works. There are these difficulties in the spiritual life. There is struggle. There is frustration. There are times when you feel like you've missed out, you lost, or you're not getting it. And very often, God is just stretching you and moving you to a new place where he wants you to see something you haven't seen before. And that's, you know, that's what you want. And you know you can't do it for yourself. And yet, time after time, we get frustrated with him when he has his way of getting it to happen for us. Because it's not comfortable. It's sometimes very difficult and sometimes painful. We're a funny breed. You know, we think God's acting strange. Let me tell you, we got strange all covered as far as human nature is concerned. We're the ones that are strange. You know, we hear something over and over again in the Word of God, and as soon as something happens that we don't like, it's like we have amnesia there too. We forget completely, or we just say, it's not going to work. And we're the ones that are odd. But in any event, so then finally the clouds do come. What a great moment. And that's just symbolic in our spiritual life when he's, you know what's great about this? See, when I was a young believer, and maybe I still am, when I was 17, you know, I'm still probably a young believer. But when I was younger, all right, how's that? You know, I used to, the thing, when God would come through, the thing that was just the best was what it was he gave me. You know, if I was asking for something and he gave it to me. It used to be the thing he gave me that was the best. But as I've kind of been in the plan of God a little bit more, you know what's the best now? The best now is that he's sending a message at that moment that he's gotten me where he needs to get me in order for me to see what he wants me to see. And that's far greater than any deliverance that he gives me externally. That I realize that for the moment, whatever that work was that he was working out, he got it done. And this is just an evidence that it's done, that the spiritual perfection, you know, that he was working out at some level. I'm not talking, we never arrived, but I mean that he's after a certain level of patience in my life. And the fact that the clouds come, the fact that I'm being delivered in a certain area of my life means that work has gotten to the point where it needs to, where he doesn't have to keep me under the pressure situation any longer. Now, I'll be back in it. You'll be back in it. But it is a great thing to realize that there has been some progress. Something's been accomplished in our souls. And so here we have Elijah. And he knows that he said that the Lord told him that he would send rain. We've seen that passage a couple of times in verses 1 and 2, that he would send rain on the earth. But very often, after the word of God has been given, you know, it's been given concerning something you need in life. There are many times that happened to me over the years when I was in the congregation, not, you know, there, not standing up here, opening my mouth, and I would have a difficult time in my life, and I'd come to Bible class, and I would hear the word given that addressed the problem I was having. And so that was great. You know, and there's a sense in which, okay, great, the Lord's talking to me. And I would hear it. Now, after the word's given, okay, that is then you think that, you know, that he's going to come through for me right away. He doesn't always. He may give you the word. He may clarify what it is he's going to do or where you, if you're headed in the right direction or not. But still, very often, he'll introduce delay before that actual promise is fulfilled. You might say, hey, that was what I needed a promise about. Maybe it's in the financial realm, let's say. And something about the word of God that's preached has to do with God and logistical grace that night. So you hear it and you're like, oh, that's what I needed to hear. God's going to take care of me financially. And he is. But it doesn't mean that you go home that night, you know, and you open up the mailbox the next day and there's a check for the exact amount. You hear these stories and it's great when it happens, but it doesn't always work like that. You see, very often there's a delay between when the word of God is given, and it's great because you wouldn't have even heard the word of God if you hadn't been listening, and the deliverance, the promise itself is fulfilled concerning something you need in life. And so we're looking at, why does he do that? He does that because that's when he wants to go to work on the servant yourself, the inner person. See, that's where we have to enter into the meaning of these times when there is this seeming delay from God. Don't just treat it as frustration and just dead time when nothing is happening. That is not true. It's not true at all. God is at work. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's at work. And so we need to realize the meaning, okay? Very often, too, you may have a battle that's been fought. Now, in the Old Testament, these battles were fought on the battlefield. Here, in Elijah's case, the battle was fought with him and the false prophets when he was able to have his sacrifice light on fire, and they weren't. So the battle's already been fought. A victory's been won, but something hasn't materialized yet. So you're in this place where there's sort of a partial answer, but not a complete one. And it can be a very tough time, a very difficult time. So the Lord still hasn't sent the rain, as it were. And you're saying, come on, Lord, I've seen all of this. I've been through the battle. I've gotten the answer from the Word of God. I've been acting and thinking the right way, but there's still something I need that I haven't received yet. The rain. Come on, anytime now. And now what happens, of course, when all of that is? Elijah's had the victory with the false prophets, but the rain hasn't come yet. What did it drive him to do? And this is something that we need to take to heart ourselves as well. You know, you see it right here in verse 42. Elijah went to the top of Carmel. He kept going, seeking the Lord. And he crouched down on the earth and he put his face between his knees. Now, if you do that yourself, you realize what's happening. You're in a prayer situation. You're on your knees. You know, it's very hard to put your face between your knees unless you're on the ground kneeling. Okay, if you think about it, you're standing and trying to put your face between his kind of awkward position. So he's on the ground and he's kneeling. He's being driven to pray. And we need to be driven to pray. If we're honest with ourselves, you know, when things are going well, when we don't have any sort of plaguing questions in the spiritual life, when everything seems to make sense, we have a tendency not to pray. We have a tendency to sort of leave that behind. I don't need it right now. And very often what has to happen is we have to have another crisis in our life that drives us to pray. Drives us crazy first, and then we finally figure out, you know what, I ought to pray about it. And that's not a coincidence. You know, God is trying to train us. Now, he is trying to train us to get to the point where we appreciate the value of prayer all the time. You know, but being who we are as human beings, we often appreciate it a lot more when we're not getting what we want, either outside or inside. You know, outside might be logistics or something working out, family issues and that kind of thing, health issues. Those are outside. Inside means that I don't understand how to relate, you know, the Word of God to what's going on. My soul is in crisis right now. Both of those situations drive us to pray. Now, and so God has put those things in our life to teach us to pray, to show us the value of prayer. And hopefully when we come out the other side, we develop more capacity for prayer that's in play independent of circumstance. I mean, that's really what God's trying to get us to, where we've got this consistent spiritual life that's sort of independent of circumstance. But it takes a long time, you know. Paul finally got there to a certain extent. We read about it, for example, in Philippians chapter 4. He says, whether things are going well or not well, whether I'm in need or in prosperity, I have this contentment. You know, that takes a while to get there. You know, you read something like that and, you know, that sounds fantastic. And we wonder, you know, am I ever going to get there? And how is God going to bring me there? He's going to bring you to it one crisis at a time, where you're forced to rely on his resources, forced to pray, forced to take the time and persist when nothing's happening, when it's drudgery, when you're just forced to claim a bare promise from the Word of God. That is how he gets you there. And there's no substitute for it. Because even after he prays, you know, and in our lives, even after we pray, there still is a period where we just have to hold on, where we have to, as he says, go back to the servant, and we have to hold on and go back again and hold on, go back again. And the Bible warns us about that situation, that time, because it's a very difficult time when all we're doing is repeating the promise, as it were, to ourselves, or praying again about the same thing, or looking for the deliverance in that area again, and it still hasn't happened. You know, there's something in your life. I don't know what it is, but there may be something in your life. You're waiting for it to happen. Maybe it's healing. Maybe it's somebody being born again. Maybe it's a relationship to heal. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's, I don't know what it is, but you're waiting for it. It hasn't happened yet. And you keep going back to the place where you expect it to happen. That's exactly what Elijah does. He sends his servant, go to where we expect the deliverance to come from. We expect it to come from the Mediterranean, so go back there. And so he's vigilant about it, and he's waiting, and he's watchful for it. And so are we, and it hasn't happened yet. It's a very, very difficult place to be. But realize that God is at work and that he is trying to develop persistence in faith. And again, I don't think, you know, on our scale of values, very often, this is not really high, you know. In terms of, if you were just to be honest, you know, tonight and just say, if I was to ask you a question, I'd say, what are the things that you want God to develop and bring out in your life? Well, and if you're honest, if you're like me, you know, I started making that list, it would be things like insight into the Word of God. And maybe it would be love. And maybe it would, but I'll tell you what it would be. One of the top ones would be power. Power. I want more power in my life. I want that resurrection power. I want to be able to influence more people's lives. I want to be able to have more energy in my life. I want to have those kind of things going on. And the Bible talks about those things. There's nothing wrong with them. But how often, I wonder, do we put at the top of the list, I want to be really stretched in the area of persisting in faith? You know, our human nature tends not to rank that really highly. Huh. But God ranks it really highly. And so therefore, there's going to be a butting of heads, as it were, between us and God. And God's going to win, trust me. He wins. Okay, that's why these things happen again and again. You may wonder why it keeps happening. Because, you know, very often we have not yet accepted his agenda, saying that this is really important to you, God. Okay, it's important. And very often, sometimes that's the only place he wants us to get to, where we realize the value of this stuff. It takes a long time. And so we're going to have this happen again and again. Persistence in faith is the very essence of real service for the Lord. Real service for the Lord. This is service. Sometimes just waiting on the promises of God is the most service that you can give. And if you think about it, even when you are knee-deep in service, as it were, in other words, you're really active in the plan of God, whatever that means, in your spiritual gift and your calling in life, trust me, this is going to be the most important thing even in that. Because you're not going to have all the answers when you're serving. You are not going to have what it takes. You're going to need to be persistent in faith on behalf of others when you're serving them. You're going to have to sometimes get tough in a situation according to the Word of God and not do everything for somebody and have to just be there and knowing that you're doing the right thing for them, and they hate it and they hate you. Parents, you know all about this. Sometimes, you know, you're trying to discipline your child in a certain way. And what you're doing is you're withholding something. We all love it when we're in a situation where we can just be the great guy, the great lady. But what about the times when you have to withhold from somebody? You could, and you know it's a tough time, or you're just waiting somebody out. There's a lot of that in parenting, by the way. You're just waiting the kid out, hoping that you got more endurance than they do. And you know it's a tough battle because they're like 12, 15, 18 years old, and they got young bodies that have lots of energy. And you're over here doing all these things for them and working really hard. And you're just hoping you have enough strength. I shouldn't be giving away our secrets, parents, shouldn't I? My gosh, what am I doing up here? But it's true. You're just hoping you have the endurance to wait out the darn kid. Because you know what's right and wrong and what's good for them. And they don't. They don't have a clue. Right? Well, sometimes if you're serving in the Lord's family, if you're an administrator, guess what? You're going to have the same situation with people. If you're a giver, the same thing. You know, one of the most difficult things for somebody who's a giver is when they finally realize in a certain situation, doesn't happen all the time, where they're not supposed to give anymore in that area. Watch. Watch what happens, you know, in the interpersonal relationship when you don't do that anymore. Okay, what do you have? Now all of a sudden, you've got is a conflict and you just got to hang in there. You know, you're saying, I know this is what God is saying, you know, and it's tough. And all you're doing, you're not doing anything. What are you doing? Persisting in the faith that you've clarified something doctrinally in your service and you're going to hold your ground. All right. Or church discipline is the same thing. You know, I've had a few times in my life where I or whoever had to just take a stand against the person. It's very difficult. And all you're doing, you've already made the decision. You've already implemented it. But now is that time where all you're doing is holding your ground. You're persisting in faith that you're on the right track with something. And so when we talk about spiritual gifts, it is wonderful. It is exciting. But I'm so happy that the Holy Spirit has made the point of giving this time where we've looked at this capacity, because you're going to need it no matter what your spiritual gift is. You know, if it's encouragement, the same sort of thing. If it's mercy, if it's helps, trust me, the big thing in terms of any of those services is persisting in faith. Because as we've seen, those spiritual gifts, they operate. They're ways in which God ministers through us. And so very often, we have to realize we're totally dependent on him. And that takes a lot of persistence and faith in order to allow him to work through you and have his way through you when you're serving. And there's other people that are on the other side. God's servants, and this is recorded in the Bible as well as in the lives of the saints, must come to this point when they face their need to have persistence in faith developed, their need for it. See, this is what God wants. Very often he'll bring us through these situations time and again so that we finally realize that we need this and that it's important. And when we're in these things, it is not going to be glorious. It's not the fun times. It's not when everything is happening. It's when nothing is happening that we can see drudgery. You know, if you've ever been in a situation where you've taken a stand on something and you're waiting things out for whatever that is, you know, a rebellious child, you've taken a tough stand and you're not, you've thrown them out of the house, let's say. They're over 21, or you're not going to finance something anymore. And all heck is breaking loose in that relationship. And they hate you, and they're telling everybody else they hate you. And they're on the phone and all that stuff. And you have real fears that the kid might do something really crazy in that time period. And you know you're right. What do you have then? Persistence in faith. I've done it according to the word of God. God has said that he's going to take care of this situation. I don't like what I'm seeing right now, but I am going to persist in faith. It's drudgery. It's tough. It's horrible at times. It is. It's just, I don't have any way around it. But what's happening is God is at work in you, first of all, producing the fruit that he wants to have that will come afterwards. And what's our job? Keep going with the plan of God. Get the full measure of what the Lord's prepared for you in the training. Keep praying. And what Elijah also does is goes up to the top of the mountain. Go higher up in the mountain. God very often wants to bring us higher up so that we have a better understanding of what life is all about. But he'll use these terrible situations to do it, these conflicts where things are not working out. So then what happens? He says, look toward the sea. He tells his servant, notice this, it's very interesting. Elijah here at this point, he has a servant with him. On Mount Carmel. It's an unnamed servant. And I love that. Because very often that's the essence of service, isn't it? Unnamed. You're not going to get a big name for yourself. It's just you serving according to the way that God wants you to serve. And sometimes it's not all that exciting. You know, prayer, for example. You know, not too many. You know, it's funny. You know, there are a lot of things that happen in churches. Some of them get a lot of attention. Some get a lot of bragging and so forth, you know. But it's very interesting, you know, just that person who's very faithful in prayer, day in and day out. Now, they may not just be or even be at the prayer service, but on a daily basis, they're living a life of prayer. You know, hopefully they do join us for prayer because we need prayer warriors like that to encourage the rest of us. But in any event, they're very faithful in that area. They're not going to get a lot of attention for that here among people, I mean. And so they have to understand that that service is something that they're just given to the Lord because they know that's what the Lord wants to do. It's unnamed. Well, whatever your service that you're involved in, when these things are difficult, understand that in the midst of it all, just keep looking in the direction that you know the help will eventually come in. You know, very often it's body posture time. Where are you looking through all this? The temptation is always to look at what's not happening, you know. In this case, it would be to look at the drought situation and realize that the crops are dead and that the animals are dying. And all you're doing is looking at that. But that's not what Elijah does. You know, he gets to the top and he looks in the direction of where his help is coming from. For us, that's always to look in the direction of the Word of God. Look into the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ and keep doing that with expectation. Very hard to do, you know. But no harder than some of the other commands in the New Testament. I mean, in everything, give thanks. It's another one of those that we really have to have that capacity developed in us to think the best of people. We have to have that capacity developed in us. I mean, it's very difficult when somebody has really messed you up. I was going to say something else, but I'm going to try to do a little more dignity of the clergy. They've really done something horrible, and other people know it. And in that moment, to be able to think the best of that person, that's really difficult. There's a lot of part of you that's going to think you're looking foolish. You're looking weak when you do that. When you forgive somebody for the 18th time, when they've done the same thing to you again, you're going to look weak. You're going to feel foolish. These are real emotions. These are real people that are looking less, thinking less of you because of that. And that's all coming to bear in the situation. But what do? You want to look expectantly where the help comes from, and that's from the Lord Jesus Christ, even though you're not seeing him come through for you at the moment. So after the struggle, after the conflict, after the prayer, after the ordeal, even after the great assurance that God is awesome, after all that, sometimes nothing is happening. Even though all the signs were there, you know, you went through a time of suffering. You hung in there. You had the right mental attitude. Seemed like everything was moving in the right direction. Your final deliverance is at hand, but nothing happens. You don't get the job. Your friend is not cured. The child does not come back. Your husband doesn't come around. There is nothing. And this is a dangerous time, as I mentioned last night, a very dangerous time in the spiritual life. And the big thing you want to watch out for, and this is in your own soul. Remember, the battlefield is the soul. God is at work in your soul. The trap will happen in your soul. And the name of the trap is bitterness. It comes across when you start feeling sorry for yourself. That's when you tend to get bitter. When you start feeling like, I've been abused, this isn't right. When you start feeling justified in saying, you know what, I really do think God let me down. And those things start to creep in, be very, very careful. When you start to say, hey, well, God's expecting too much from me. I can only take so much and so forth. You know what? I know I've been there. As another human being, I have empathy for that moment. When you say, how much can I take? God, I can only take so much. But the answer is that God knows how much you can take. And you either believe that or you know. You know? I mean, I don't know any other way around this. But I'll tell you what, if you don't believe that, then you're in a very dangerous place. And you're going to have a lot of damage in your spiritual life. But if you do believe that, doors will open where God will show you just how much capacity he's developing in you. And in many cases, why? In many cases, why? You know, why is it that these things are happening right now? You may not know all the answers right away, but he is looking for you to still hang in there and trust him despite that. And not go to that step in your soul where you say, I can't take this any longer. Because he wants you to rely on him and to trust that no matter what happens. And you're going to need to do this. You know, you say, well, why does he do that? Well, I'll tell you why. One of the reasons is that you're going to have to maybe deal with the same thing in the lives of other people down the road. You may be put in a situation where they're freaking out. And what God wants is to have somebody in the picture who isn't. Somebody in the picture who is holding his banner on that day and saying, don't give up, don't quit. God's still in control. If not you, then who? And since you're going to be going through the same thing with that person, you're going to see all the problems and difficulties. You're going to have the things screamed at you if you're that person's friend or serving them or so forth. You have got to have already developed that capacity in your soul to be the strong one on that day while the weak one is freaking out and needs you like they never needed you before. Now, how do you get that capacity? Is it magic? Do you think you're born with it? You think like, oh, I have good stock. I love that expression. People say, I came from good stock. Yeah, I'll give you stock. You know? No, that's not how it happens. It happens by you going through this with God and his word and getting to the nth degree and then hanging on as long as you can. Now, don't get me wrong. You're going to have moments when you feel like I can't take it anymore. I'm not talking about the emotion. Because very often that's part of the experience and it drives you to the Lord in prayer. It's what you do about it. It's your the response in your soul to things. You know, when you ultimately get to a point where what are you hanging on to? What are you really thinking now? Are you going in prayer? Those are the kind of key things. But watch out for bitterness because that'll shut the whole thing down. You know, whatever God's trying to do, it shuts down. It's like a power outage as soon as you have bitterness in your soul. It shuts down the expansion of your faith that God was at work doing. He's like, no, don't be bitter now. We're so close. Like imagine if the sixth time the servant came back and said nothing yet. If Elijah just threw up his hand, that's it. I can't take anymore. We're out of here. And all he had to do was one more time, and everything was going to come through for him. And that's so often the case, because God knows how much you can take, right? But what is he going to do? If he knows that, let's just say, your capacity for suffering, right? If he knows it's a 7, right? And he wants it to be a 9, how's he going to get you there? Is he going to get you from a 7 to a 9 by always having your life work out that you're at 3? No, you're going to think, I have great capacity. I don't need any more capacity. I have twice as much as I ever need. Look how great I am. The only way he's going to get you from a 7 to a 9 is if he brings on the 7.5 when all you got is 7. And you're going to have that moment where you say, I can't take it anymore. And God goes, I know. You're a 7 and this is a 7.5. Guess who brought this about? Me. Why? Because I want to get you to 7.5. If you hang in there with me, I will. If you freak out and get bitter, I won't, because we're in this together. That's the whole deal. And we don't see it that way, but that's really what's going on. And we have to let him, we have to trust his word. That's what he's given. You say, what do I have in that moment? You have the word of God. You have the word of God. He will never give you more than you can handle. There will always be a way of escape. You have the word of God, the promises of God. All things are working together for good. That's what you have. Use it. Use the word of God in those moments. Don't freak out. Don't go to your friends. Don't have a pity party. Use the word of God. But bitterness will shut it all down, destroy any grace orientation that's there, and basically cut off the growth of your capacity in any area of life. Congratulations. You just cut off your capacity for growth for the moment, not forever. You know, and the problem with that is that God's not going to give up on this. You may pull the bitterness pin and explode like a grenade in your soul, and then you don't go from a 7 to an 8. But God isn't going to say, okay, well, forget it. I'm not going to do any more work in their life. Nope. He's going to be back another time saying, hey, guess what? Want to go to an 8 again? So you're going to have to get to that point again in the plan of God. You might as well go through it, get to the nth degree, get to that number 7, the spiritual perfection of what he's doing, and let him complete the work. Then you move on in your spiritual life and have more capacity, greater life. I mentioned Job already tonight, but that was the problem with him, you know. Because people came into his life and started contradicting the word of God, and he listened to it, and he bought the lie. Accusations of his friends turned him bitter against the Lord. So be very careful. When you're going through a very trying, difficult time in the plan of God, be careful who you let in, you listen to, you talk to. It's really can make a lot of difference because, you know, we are susceptible to listen to people. And those messages get in our soul. I can't, you know, God's abandoned you, or I don't know how you can take it. You shouldn't have to take this and all that kind of stuff. People mean well, but very often they're working against you hanging in there and seeing God at work in your life. So-called friends can bring the pity party utensils, you know? You think they're the friend. They're not your friend in that moment. They may be your friend. They may be doing their best. But if they're bringing the pity party dinner over, you know, you've had it. And they're working against what God's trying to do in your life. Watch out for that. Watch out for that. You know, very often, by the way, when they do that, they've got another agenda of their own. You know, it's not about you at that moment. It's about something else that they want out of you. So be careful about that kind of thing. Because all it'll do, ultimately, is turn things the other way, you know. Arrogance, I was thinking about this today, you know, arrogance and grace. You know, those are opposites, like, because, you know, you can either look at a situation with arrogance, self-justifying, or with grace. You can either look with self-deception or with grace, with self-absorption or with grace. And those are opposites. And you've got to understand that you can't have one working in your soul when you are bringing on the other. You just can't. I mean, it works the other way. If you find yourself self-justifying, you know, you concentrate on the grace of God and it'll get you out of it. But this is the thing, you know, self-justifying is not going to work. Self-deceiving. I was thinking today, you look at a situation that somebody's going through and you can have two thoughts in the matter. You can either have the self-justifying thought or the grace thought. You know, the self-justifying thought, for example, someone's going through a very difficult time, okay? Now, the self-justifier will look at their life and why it is that they did things wrong that you didn't do, which is why they're going through it and you're not. Ooh, be careful of that. That's self-justification. What's grace? Grace basically says, you know what? God's working in his life. God's working in my life. And I'm just grateful for whatever it is that God needs to do. I'm going to be gracious to my friend and be there for him. I don't know why they're going through what they're going through. That's grace. It's the opposite. You see it? Same thing with self-deception and self-absorption. You can't be self-absorbed when you're concentrating on the grace of God. So this is what you have to concentrate on. Not letting these arrogant skills get the better of you. Get alone on the mountaintop with your unnamed slave. That's what you need to do. All right, so you're at a crisis point. You expected the Lord to come through. He hasn't. And you have two choices. You do one or the other. Either you throw in the towel and you say, well, I must have been mistaken about this whole God thing. And that's what the kingdom of darkness wants you to do, right? See, that's the interesting thing about our spiritual life. They're on the scene, too. They're working, too, against God. They want you to throw in the towel. They want you to say, this whole God thing. Have you ever been there? I've been there. I've been there, and a lot of times it happens after a mountaintop experience, you know. Like, I don't know, say going across the country for a conference. Just for illustration purposes. You know, you have a great, great victory, and then you come back, and then you're dealing with the other side of going to a conference, you know, which is the things that you let go for a week, and the jet lag, and a lot of other things, blah, 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 blah. And then all of a sudden, you're at a totally different place mentally, and you're saying, how did I get here? You know, well, I know. Eventually, you figure out how you get there. But it's a very dangerous place. All of a sudden, thoughts about the plan of God, negative thoughts that you haven't had in months, you're having. And you're like, man, this is really kind of dangerous. And it can be. But you have to understand that that's what you're going to go through. And you have to claim the word of God in those situations. So you either say, I must have been mistaken about this whole God thing. Or you simply say to yourself, go again. Go back. I have certain, for example, I have certain authors that really minister to my soul. When I'm really at a point like this, when I just need somebody to just tell me what's good about God again, for example. You know, I just need to do that for an hour. I'll just go and read that person's work. Now, I won't read them all the time, maybe, but I'll do it then. You know, what is that? It's going back. Let me get back to where I was in this walk with the Lord. You know, go again. Go to the promises of God again. It's just that simple. And you may hear there is nothing, right? It may not work right away. So often doesn't. There's nothing here. Okay. Go back again. There's nothing. Go back. Fourth, fifth, sixth time. Still nothing. Go back. That's what Elijah teaches us. The issue is obedience. You see it? It's obedience. You know, God's commands don't change. God doesn't ever says in his word, you know, I know you've had a bad week, so you don't have to be grateful this week. I'll let you be an ungrateful son of a gun for the next week. I can't find that in my Bible. Every time I go to the passage, it says the same thing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Every time I go to that passage, wouldn't you know it? It says the same thing. What is that teaching us? Obedience. That's the issue. It's not whether you feel like it. It's not whether you have the heavy revy. It's not whether you know that something's going to work out or that you feel the power. No, it's obedience. Just obey the word of God. And you have to practice this. You have to practice in a situation saying, I know with every fiber of my being that what I want to do in my flesh now is over here. I didn't want to make that so much like vomiting, but that's the way it is. The flesh is like that. But I also know in that moment, and you have the ability, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. You have the Word of God circulating in your soul, hopefully, and you know it's wrong. Yeah, I know every fiber of your being may want to, you know, be jealous or give up or whatever it is that this direction is. You know, I know that. I've been there. But you still in that moment know what does the Word of God have to say. And you can always call on it. And that's all you have to do. You don't have to be Superman. It's the Word of God that's alive and powerful, not you. It's the Word of God that's powerful. It's the Holy Spirit who's powerful, not you. So all you got to do is call on it. Turn in the right direction. Let God come back on the scene. It's obedience. And then there will be that seventh time, that number of spiritual perfection, meaning God has had his way completely with your inner resources, with your inner will, and he's ready to see, have you see the deliverance, the sign that has been completed. At the seventh time, he said, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. And very often, it'll be like this. We want the big show, but very often, it'll be something minuscule. Still small voice, just a little indication that the siege is over, just a little one. Maybe a tiny glimmer of hope realized after a season of discouragement. Maybe a slight drop in the child's temperature after a week of dreadful fever. Maybe the first step of obedience with the young person after a whole barrage of rebellion. Maybe a small uptick in house prices after years of losses. Maybe a flicker in the eyelids after days and nights in a coma. It's just a cloud as small as a man's hand. It's, you know, it's interesting. The Lord one time talked about looking for a cloud in the west. He talked about it in terms of discernment. He was basically saying, you understand how the weather works, but how can you not understand how I work? Discernment. And very often it's a cloud as small as a man's hand. God is accomplishing. This is what we need to learn to train ourselves to think like, though. God is accomplishing something mighty, but it remains hidden. After all, the cloud is only something you can see. It's not the totality of what God is doing. It's just what you happen to be able to see right now, right? So very often God is accomplishing something mighty, but it remains hidden. And the evidence of it is still quite small. You know, it's easy to be on the bandwagon when things are off to the big start. Lots of enthusiasm, lots of activity, anticipating big things. Sure, the Lord's about to accomplish a big thing. But then it doesn't happen. And at that time, so many will fall off. The prayer life will shut down to a trickle. The diligence for hearing the word of God just ain't what it used to be. Excuses are made. Blame is established. That's a big one, by the way. Most people who can't deal with this will start blaming other people. Somebody else's fault. But the devotion and the zeal go by the wayside. Why? Because the Lord is not fulfilling our expectations. And that shouldn't surprise us, because that's not the business he's in. He's in the business of making a servant, not making a big splash. You know, we go into the service of the Lord with a big head of steam often, big ideas of how we're going to be used and all that. And we often expect immediate returns, instant validation from God when we're in a difficulty. And when we don't get what we want, are we going to be big babies, you know, take our little toys and go away? Is that what we're going to do to God? No true slave of Christ has ever had it go his way most of the time. The useful slave is the one who persists in faith. And that is what God expects of us, even when his name is at stake. You know, the people shout, "The Lord, he is God." But was that a one-time shout? Was it just a bumper sticker? Was it some magic spell? Or do you really mean it? Are you all in? Are these things throwaway comments you say about Christ, or is it a total abandonment to Christ? And you're only going to find out one way. It's when the Lord behaves strangely, like the title of tonight's message. One of the toughest things about being a servant is when God behaves strangely. Will we hold on tight no matter what? He's just stretching us. He just wants to take our wherewithal to hang in there to the max and push the limits. He's going to push the matter to its completion. And the question is, do you trust him no matter what? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word, to understand a little bit more about how you're working in our lives, and to be able to just understand that you are developing this persistence, even if you're behaving strangely as far as we're concerned. We ask you, Father, to have the Holy Spirit develop in us more capacity to enable us to see things your way and to hang in there. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.